Well, good morning,
and
thank you all for coming this morning to listen to me. So let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His help. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name. Father, we need the grace of Christ this morning. We need His help, Lord. God, there's so many things in the world, in our lives, God, that are distracting and that weigh upon our hearts. And Lord, we just acknowledge our need for Christ, and we pray, Father, that You would give us more of Christ this morning. And Lord, give us a little bit of a better understanding of Romans chapter 13 and the civil authorities, the government, and their role. God, I pray that You would help me to be clear and that You would guard my words, Father. And pray that above all things, Christ would be honored and glorified, God, not only with our lips, but with our lives and in our hearts this morning. Father, thank You for Jesus. Help me, God, right now. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So Romans 13. So this morning, what I'm going to be talking about more is just a biblical understanding of civil government. And I won't really be dealing with probably what most are interested about is, okay, what is our response to, I think we all would acknowledge that we're to obey the governing authorities. It's pretty clear in the scriptures, but I think where there's possibly disagreement or misunderstanding would be more so, okay, that's easy when the government is a just government and they make good laws. I can obey the governing authorities. But how about when government is unjust and they start making unjust laws? What do I do there? So I won't be addressing that aspect this morning. Pastor Phil will actually be addressing that, Lord willing, next week when he touches on Romans 13, and he will bring a teaching to us of, you know, what is the Christian's responsibility or role when we have an unjust government? What is our response to be? And so what I hope to do this morning is kind of give us a basic introduction to what the Bible says about the governing authorities and what their role is. To kind of direct our minds there before we get into, okay, what do I do when I have unjust rulers? What should my response be? What honors God? Because there's a lot of noise out there of what we should do, right? But what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're being obedient to what God says in the Scriptures. And so again, this morning we're going to be looking at what a biblical understanding of the civil government is. And before we do that, there's some things we need to understand. Okay, the first thing we need to understand is that everything we do as Christians is for the glory of God. That's probably not that profound for you, right? But we need to be reminded of that. Everything written to us in the Scriptures is for our instruction and how we are to magnify Christ, not only in our hearts, not only in our minds, but also to equip us on how to magnify Him to the world outside the church. So we exist for the glory of God and to make Him known, however God has predetermined that to be, whatever context that's in. You can glorify God in prosperity. You can glorify God in suffering. God is the one that determines that. But what we're to do is we're to honor God and we're to glorify God. Right? Even if it means we suffer for Christ under oppressive government, our primary purpose as followers of Christ is not comfort and ease and prosperity or even freedom. That's not the primary purpose that God gives to the church. But it's the glory of Jesus Christ. Those things can be fruits of the gospel, sure. But that's not the primary purpose that we've been given as followers of Jesus. It's important that we understand this and believe this, because if we don't have our minds in the correct place and our hearts in the right place, when we come to a passage like Romans 13, it's possible that we can misunderstand, misinterpret, and misapply its meanings. I mean, that's possible for every portion of Scripture. And so, before we get into the role of government, defying tyrants, all of those things that are popular today, right? Don't tread on me, things like that. Before we get into any of that, we need to make sure our hearts are in the right direction. They're positioned rightly before God. And what is that? What is Romans 13? What is it? Right? How do I look at it? I need to be looking at it through the lens of the glory of Jesus Christ. We can easily fall into error and try to isolate passages of Scripture to fit wrong presuppositions or even what makes us more comfortable. And so let me explain what I mean. It's easy for us right now to rip Romans 13 out of the Bible, isolate it from its larger context. There's a larger context to Romans 13. We can isolate it from the rest of the book. And we can basically take Romans 13 and we can come to conclusions that this has happened before. We can say, well, according to Romans 13, the only legitimate government is a government that rules justly, that punishes evil and rewards good behavior or conduct. We could say things like that. But is that true? Is that a true statement? Well, we'll look at that. Are governments legitimate that are not necessarily good? And should they be feared or should they be obeyed? Right? We'll get into things like that. Not in depth. Pastor Phil will expound upon that more, Lord willing, again next week. So, here's the reason why this is important. Why am I starting with things like the glory of Christ, the gospel of Christ, orienting your hearts and your minds with that? It's important because if all you're doing is watching Fox News and Ben Shapiro and reading Citizens Free Press, I'm telling you, the way you're going to respond to what's going on in the culture is not going to honor Christ. It's not. It's not going to glorify Him. And you're not going to be able to rightly understand Romans 13 or what is the Christian's responsibility to unjust rulers. You might be, the Founding Fathers did this, the Revolutionary War established this, but all the while you're not taking into context, okay, I'm a Christian, I follow Christ, what is my response in that? You know, what should I do in that? And so, I'm not saying that those guys weren't impacted by a biblical worldview, but my point is this. We need to make sure that we're Christ-centered in our understanding, that we're looking at all of these things through the larger context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's how we get to Romans 13 in the Bible. That's how we get there. We want to make sure our direction, or the direction of our hearts, are not worldly but godly, right? Think about this. When Paul pens Romans, well, I don't know if Paul penned it. When Paul writes Romans 13, he had just finished expounding on chapters 1 through 11, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to go back. Instead of just, let me just read Romans 13 and go, hey, You know, President Biden's illegitimate. I don't need to obey him. Let me start in Romans 1 and read the entire book and understand what its larger context is. And so the larger context of the book of Romans is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So a proper way to interpret this portion of Scripture when you get to Romans chapter 13 is to keep in mind, how does this serve in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's Paul's point of writing the book of Romans. He proclaims the gospel to the Christians in Rome, and then he gives them instructions on how to live in light of all that glorious doctrine he just laid forth. So Romans 1 through 11 is what we would call the indicative portions of the book. It's where we're given objective truth of things like the wrath of God, the law of God, sin, death, faith, righteousness, justification, sanctification, salvation, reconciliation, God's purposes with the nation of Israel. You have all these glorious doctrines in Romans 1 through 11. All of these things Paul teaches us about. He lays forth the gospel of Jesus. In Romans chapter 12 through 15, we would have what we call the imperative, or the commands on how we're to live in light of the reality of the gospel that he just expounded upon in previous chapters. So in order to understand Romans 13, I can never divorce it from its greater context, which is the rest of the book. It's the rest of the book. I need to have that in mind as I'm reading this. So I want to give you an example of this. And I just, this helped me, is I want you, instead of going to Romans 13 in your Bible, starting there, I actually want you to start in Romans 12, verse 9. Read that, and however you're thinking you should respond to wicked rulers and unjust rulers and what we should be doing, maybe I should take up arms, maybe I should, if there's ever a militia, whatever it is. Let me show you, let me give you an example. You might say things like, well, Paul the Apostle, here in Romans 13, he's only dealing with good government. He doesn't really have anything to say about evil government. Well, Paul does address evil and when we're treated wrongly in the previous chapter before he leads into Romans chapter. I have it printed right here. I'll just read it on my notes before we get into Romans chapter 13. So let's look at this. Let's start in just verse 9. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Here we go, verse 14, listen to this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then we get into Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, for the commandments. Love how Paul goes right back here. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So I'm going to be focused on Romans 13, but I wanted to do that to show you there's a lot more than just the Christian's responsibility in politics all around that passage of Scripture. You know, if you have the presupposition that Paul's only addressing good government, and he doesn't really have instructions for us on how to respond to wicked government. He does in Romans 12. He gives you imperatives on how the Christian is to respond when they're treated wrongly or unjustly. So the reason I read that is because we have a framework. We have this boundary that we can't go beyond. When I get to Romans 13 and I start talking about what my response is as a Christian to the governing authorities when they go beyond their God-given authority, they overreach, I have this boundary set up in Romans 12 to where I'm not allowed to go. I can't go further than that. So, let's talk about government. Let's talk about government. Well, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, it defines government as the following. It says, it's the exercise of authority, the direction and restraint exercised over the actions of men in communities, societies, or states, the administration of public affairs according to established constitutions, laws and usages, or by arbitrary edicts. Another definition they give is this. It's the system of polity in a state that form of fundamental rules and principles by which a nation or state is governed, directed, ruled, steered, or by which individual members of a body politic are to regulate their social actions. A constitution, either written or unwritten, by which the rights and duties of citizens and public officers are prescribed and defined. It can either be, for example, we see this in Israel, it can be a monarchy, or it can be what we have here in America, a republic, a representative government. Okay, so those are some definitions from the Webster's dictionary. Let's look at a biblical definition, which we can find in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. So according to Paul, what is the government? So in verse 4, we have a basic definition of what the governing authorities are. They're God's servants. It's the same word that we get the word deacon for, the Greek word. They're God's servants. They're God's deacons to reward good conduct and to punish evil conduct. That simple. That's what the governing authorities are. Romans chapter 13, verses 3 through 4. It says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So again, he's God's deacon, God's servant, whom God has placed to punish evil and to reward good. And God has also given him the power of the sword. God's given him the power of the sword. The governing authorities have the power of the sword to enforce good conduct and to punish evil conduct. The church does not wield the power of the sword. The family does not wield the sword. God gives the power of the sword to the government to actually carry out punishment against crimes. I'm not saying that the family can't wield a sword. I'm saying as far as God's rule and authority, God's structure, God's created order, he gives that jurisdiction to governments, governing authorities in the civil realm, society, things like politics. The church, right? This is easy. The church, God gives pastors, he gives elders, he gives rulers, right, who are to rule over the church in submission to God's word. And then he gives fathers who are to rule their household. Trying to keep it very basic, very simple. If you were part of the men's meeting when we went through Jeff Johnson's book on social justice, he breaks that down. He says there's three spheres of government. There's the family, there's civil government, and then there's the church. Family, father is the head of the family, and he rules, in a sense. Okay? And then you've got the church where God's appointed pastors and or elders to where they rule the church. They govern the church. They apply the scriptures. They shepherd the flock. They direct, they lead all under the chief shepherd, Christ. And then you've got the government in the civil realm that they are to rule and govern society. Society. So, if you've gotten the book from Phil on abolitionism by Rusty Thomas, he adds one more realm of government. He says there's four realms of government. There's self, then there's family, church, and then civil. Just a helpful note there. So what is the origin of the government? What is it? Right? Is this just man's creativity? Is this an institution of man merely? Or is it God? Does God actually establish government? Does it come from God? Well, Romans 13 tells us, verses 1 and 2, what does he say? What does Paul say? He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." He says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment." So according to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it's right there, straightforward. Government is instituted by God. The governing authorities that have been appointed, who puts them there? God. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, or chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. I'm going to go through several scriptures here to just show you that this is all throughout the Bible. God appoints. So Proverbs chapter 8, verses 15 through 16. He says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just." By me princes rule, and nobles, and all who govern justly. Go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Daniel 4, verse 32. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be, this is when God is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. And then John chapter 19, verse 11. Listen to what Jesus says to Pilate. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin." So what is that saying? God sets up every single governing authority in this world. God establishes them. That's right. God established Xi Jinping in China. God put him there. God gave him China to rule over it. God set up Joe Biden in America. God gave Joe Biden the presidency, gave him that position. Whether you want to dispute the integrity of the election or not, he's still there. We're Calvinists, right? God's sovereign. God instituted or inserted Joe Biden as president of the United States. So God, we see God appoints good rulers and God appoints wicked rulers for what reasons? To accomplish His purposes, church. To accomplish His purposes. This is why I wanted us to think about, I need to read all of Romans. And not just isolate Romans 13. There's a larger context, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the glory of Christ. Why is God doing this? If you look out there, why is God doing this? I can know at a very basic level, God is doing this to bring about the good of His people. To advance the kingdom. To advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. To call the elect. To gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. At a basic level, I know that. I don't need to be an expert in politics. I don't need to be an expert in theonomy. I don't need to be an expert in all of these things. I don't have to master Calvin's Institutes or The Mission of God by Joseph Boot. I can read these things. They're helpful. But I don't need to be an expert in that to understand at a very basic level, God is sovereign. God appoints every ruler, whether just or wicked. And God is ultimately doing it for the good of His people. And at least, at very minimum, I can rest in the sovereignty of God. I can have peace, even in the midst of wickedness, wicked rule.